Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to services. Glad to have you here, and of course, we're always happy to have those who join us via the internet. And of course, you know that we are doing a series of presentations, that are leading up to the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover. And these are sermons that are designed for development, for growth, because when we come towards these feasts, we have to prepare very much ourselves to meet them. And so pretty much all the presentations are going to be kind of pointing in that direction. You just heard a sermon on the Beatitudes, which really speaks about the attitudes we ought to be. It tells us more about what God requires, and those were done in the sermonette. I'm going to be talking to you today about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is something that we need to get a little closer grasp of, just what is meant by spiritual maturity, and you know, what does it require? How do we attain that maturity? Well, I think we all know about physical maturity. We have a good sense that in order to be physically matured, we actually are born a child without any knowledge of ourselves. You know, none of us can remember when we actually were delivered, I mean, from, you know, at birth. Nobody can say, I remember, you know, all of that. It took quite a little while before we begin to gain some consciousness of our existence. And then a little later on, we begin to see what life is all about, because we learn many things. Some of them are very natural to life, that God gives us that sense of knowing. For example, nobody taught us to breathe. Nobody taught us necessarily to eat. We just know that we got to eat, pretty much in line with what Sean was saying there. So we all understand that. And we know that if we should see a child who is 10 years old, and that child is, you know, still at the stage of, you know, a three-year-old, we would become concerned. We would think that this is something that, you know, the doctors need to attend to right away. We would probably, as a parent, what's happening? You know, we would sympathize with a parent who is struggling with a situation like that, because we know what to expect. We know it is required. We know that no one should be born and not grow. Otherwise, that becomes a disaster. And unfortunately, whilst we have that very clear in our minds, so far as the physical development is concerned, it is not as clear, not as sharp. We are not as concerned about spiritual immaturity. We would, someone is spiritually immature, and we just think that, well, you know, they'll grow it out, or something of that nature. But the scriptures are very emphatic about the need for us to grow and to be mature. And that is why it is important for us to spend some time on this series in order that we can really fulfill what God wants, because it is as disastrous as if it were a physical situation. I don't want to see it any less. In fact, it is worse than a physical person not really progressing and growing. When it happens spiritually, we may not be feeling it We may not be seeing it because it's spiritual. But there is sufficient given to us in the scriptures for us to know that it is something we must be concerned about. And we must pay attention to it. If you turn with me to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And we look at verses 11 to 14. We are seeing there that the writer to the Hebrews is lamenting the lack of growth among the members of the church. Here's what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now that's quite a statement. That's quite a statement. Because he's saying, look, based on how long you've been in the faith and so on, you ought to be at the level of a teacher. But he says, he's lamenting, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That means you're really at the start. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. There is a way in which we can be in the church for a long time. Very well known. Everyone knows us. 20 years, 30 years in the church. But we are still at the stage of need for milk and not solid food because we have not yet developed the teeth with which to maneuver the word of God, maneuver the things that are taught, and to make use of them. If they are given to us, they will choke us. They may be harmful to us. And therefore, we have to be back at the stage where we have to get back on the stage of drinking milk. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It is speaking to the kind of eagerness, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that once you call yourself, you regard yourself as being called by God and being a Christian, you are supposed to have this very attitude that the young child had in growing up, where the moment he or she is hungry, if they're not fed, they're going to be crying. They're going to be making noise. You're going to say, what's happening to the baby? Why is the baby crying? Because the baby needs food. But not only at the baby stage. It is also at the stage of adulthood, at the stage of growing up, where, as Sean said, you still need some food. And you ought to know it. You ought to feel it. Nobody has to tell you. I don't know how many of us have ever felt the hunger for spiritual things. Really experienced it. You feel a sense of emptiness. You feel a sense that you are not making it. You feel weak, spiritually weak. We have to be able to recognize that. We can recognize when we are physically weak, physically empty, and in need of food. But how many times have you recognized your hunger for spiritual food? The need to stop everything and go and get filled spiritually. Otherwise, you're not going to survive. Without that encounter, that acknowledgement, that awareness, we are in danger. We are just as in danger as the person who can't feel physical hunger and don't know when they're hungry. They just keep going about their business until they fall down and die. Because they're not aware that they're thirsty. They need water. They're not aware that they are in need of food. That happens to us spiritually. But there is a sensitivity to the things that are spiritual that cause us to become aware, cause us to feel it seriously. When last you felt like you must fast, I must go on fasting. It is necessary, it is needed. I feel the need for it in order to become strong spiritually. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. So it is when you grow up, when you become mature. Solid food belongs to that person. That is why some folks walk away from the faith. That is why they get into all kinds of doctrines out there that are esoteric. Just thinking of, you know, some imaginable thing and going after it. A lot of us are drawn because we are in a state where we are an endangered species, like a child who is left on his own and therefore can be exposed to all kind of danger. It is the food, it is the strength that makes us able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To discern false doctrine. To discern someone who has ulterior motive. To be able to discern, it is a stage of maturity that we all need. And what I want us to do to gain out of this presentation, one of the things I want us to gain is the necessity and the urgency for growth and development in the faith. We must be fully convinced. It must not be that anybody has to ask you when last you read your Bible. When last have you prayed? Ought not. It ought to be so programmed in our whole scheme of thinking and planning and existence that we recognize it whenever time is running and we are not keeping a pace with it. Ephesians 4, verse 14. It says, be no longer children, but grow up in Christ. It is for each of us to judge whether we can say we are a grown up. We always say that as we're growing up. Oh, I'm a grown up. You know, I'm an adult. I'm at the stage where I can get my driver's license. I can now vote. I can now get married. I need to leave my parents' home and go on my own. All those things we do and we say. Because we realize that we are adults. We realize that we have grown up. But are you grown up spiritually? Are you capable of being on your own? In the sense that you are able to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That you can give an answer to those who ask you about your faith. Or is your answer one of doubt? Or is your answer one that is wishy-washy? 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All over the Bible. The command to grow. The command to become mature. It's not just whether I like it or not. It is what God requires. We must grow in grace. We must grow in knowledge. And that grace and knowledge is the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It must be in sync. 2 Thessalonians, you don't necessarily have to turn there. This is chapter 1, verse 3. It tells you that they grew exceedingly in their faith. They were making headways, and they were commended for it by the Apostle Paul. So Christians need to grow. But that growth comes when we develop the desire for it. It's one thing to have the command. It's one thing for your parent to say, go and have your dinner. It is already served. It is on the table. It's quite another if you desire to eat. It may be ready. It may be prepared. All the procurement is complete. But do you have the desire? Because it requires companion, that complementary part for it to work. Because if we do not desire, you know, there are, growing up, we all know it in homes, there's some children, they eat more than the other. There's some, they eat very little, and you wonder, what's going on? Is it that you don't like this? What would you like then? You'd cater to the child to ensure that the child is eating. Because you know it is not a good sign for the child to be just refusing to eat. It doesn't work well that way. I mean, being a child and being a babe is an adorable and wonderful thing. I think that's a time of life when people tend to, you know, everybody who sees you smiles with you. But you were not born to be a baby, you know, and to be hugged and cuddled and everybody's making, you know, nice fun of you. That's a nice stage of life, but we ought not to be there for too long. We need to leave that and move on to the goal, to the stage, to the maturity that is designed for us. The reason we are born as children, as babies, and not as adults, is because growth is an important thing. Couldn't the God of heaven have so designed it, where we had just come into the world as a very developed, you know, person? But the process of growth helps us to attain wisdom. Helps us to attain understanding. Helps us to attain experience. Helps us to understand, to contrast the weak from strong. The childhood from adulthood. It's a process a necessary process. And if we do not get through the process, we are really vulnerable and in trouble. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, says Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. The reason for having it is to grow. So we have the charge for us to grow and the desire to grow are two important parts of understanding maturity, how to become mature. Because it is to that mature stage that God wants us to reach. And if we do not, then we find ourselves very stale, very stagnant, you know, and sooner or later, what do we call, it's blighted, as when you have a fruit that it was not ripe, you know, you can only throw it away. It has no taste. It has not matured. There are some who have started off as good babes. And they were eager. They were anxious. You couldn't wait. There's nothing else they want to hear, except you're going to talk to them a little bit about the Word of God and so on. Very, very eager. They would go and they would share in those early years of coming into the church all of what they heard. Everybody would get a phone call. They start talking to the person about the faith and what they are learning and how this is so new and how this is good and how this is opening my mind. They had this passion and this zeal. They enjoyed listening to sermons. They would go home after listening to the sermons and search the scriptures and to go back over what was said. They were taking notes in church. They were doing all kinds of, you know, being alert at what was being taught. And then at some point, they just fell back. They just fell back. It is almost like there is this big, you know, excitement, and then things become dull. That happens to some people too. Sometimes in the area of relationships, where you have this great friend, this wonderful friend, and your friend only lasted for a few months or a few years. No longer your friend. You know, the relationship has gone. These things happen to us in life. And we have to understand whether it is that we have, what it is that has happened to us along the way. Why this lull has come on. What do we need to do? I suggested to you that perpetual growth, if you stop growing along the way, if you cease to grow for a period of time, it is very damaging. It's very damaging for all of us, no matter who we are. It's almost like the plant, the very fruit on the plant, that if the plant went through a period of drought, the fruits are going to be damaged also. And by the time harvest comes, the drought has blighted the plants. Lots of farmers complain about that. They have their good field, they planted, they watered, they did all that they should do. But then came a drought. They couldn't do anything about it. When we lack growth, growing spiritually can be compared to cycling. It's a bicycle. You're riding it. And you will notice that as long as you keep moving, you are making progress. As long as you can keep moving, you can balance. You don't fall off. You're able to balance. Even if the road is, you can still stay on there. But you let that bicycle come to a stop. Come to a stop with the bicycle and see what happens. As long as you stop moving, you can't stay up for very long. You're going to find yourself having to get off of the cycle in order to keep it up. The growth of moving in itself is a part of what keeps us moving, is what keeps us developing. And so along the way, some distraction came into your life. Some other priority took over. Something else became more excited. And you forgot about your spiritual walk to attend to that. And the stop that you have stopped, your cycle has fallen over. It has a lot to do also with being with the brethren, to fellowship. It has a lot to do with being in the Word, you know, reading the Word. It has a lot to do with your prayer, whether you're continuing to pray. It has a lot to do with being consistent and keep moving, keep going. Philippians 3:12 brings out that. It says, not that I have already attained it, or I am already perfected. And this is the state of mind that we learn about ourselves. That I am not there yet. I have no time to linger. I have no time to spend in being distracted from the main thing, which is my relationship with my Creator. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid down for me. I press on. That means I keep on moving. I don't stop. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. That's the act of moving. That's the act of being on the, having the focus of not stopping, of not lingering. Because we are bound to fall off of the spiritual cycle if we stop that growth along the way. And there's so many things to get in the way. I'm out of a job. And I just better focus on going back to school and drop this church thing for a while. I'll come back to it. But unfortunately, once we disrupt, we have created damage to our spiritual walk. I press towards a goal for the prize of the onward call of God in Jesus Christ, he says. As mature as Paul was, because I don't think that, you know, we'll put it this way. He wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. He has to be someone who was really dedicated. He was going planting churches. He was supervising many churches. He was presenting the case to defend the Word of God. He had no time to lose. While he was in prison, he was writing much of the epistles that he wrote. whatever might have happened to him. Yet, someone like this would make a statement such as we just read. I have not yet taken hold of it. I think that one of the major problems of Christianity today is that we have lost the zeal, the hunger, the thirst that existed in the first century church. Why an apostle like Paul could say, boy, I've really done my job. I'm okay. He could have been just laid back. Time for me to relax. But he never, up to the point of his death, he was struggling and pushing forward to maintain the prize. He would say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Because it is those who are of this very complacent, satisfied. I'm very satisfied with myself. Oh, I'm doing so well. Take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. It is a warning to all of us, none excluded, each of us. If this could be a warning for the Apostle Paul, it's a warning for me, twice as much. And if we are coming up to God's Passover, and we're coming up to the days of unleavened bread, and we know what it means, we know what it signifies, and we are reluctant, we are tardy towards sharpening our spiritual weapons to fight against the enemy, then there is a problem. The need to grow requires growth, requires a passion and a zeal to move to higher heights than we are. We need to see how far below the target we are and to press on. That is why the church exists. The church exists in order that we can together, as iron sharpens iron, we can help each other along. Because we are just beings in the flesh. We are not naturally, we do not naturally gravitate to spiritual things. We naturally gravitate to carnal things. That's how we are. That's the nature after we sinned, after our foreparents sinned. We have taken on that nature. The things that make us feel good, the things that sweetens our spirit, sweetens our minds and our hearts, are the natural physical things. We have to step out of that in order to enjoy spiritual things. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. The purpose during the church must be taken seriously. And in just the way we can find ourselves at work 5 days a week, some six, early in the morning to get up. And to go, and we are there. Long day. We don't get home until 5, 6 in the evening, sometimes later. In the same way, we can find the courage, and we can find the commitment, and we think it is necessary. I think that if I do not go today, I may be harming my job. With the same kind of mindset. If we do not have that kind of mindset towards God's work, we are just vacationers. We're just on a vacation. That's all this is what we're doing. We're not really taking hold of this thing the way the Apostle Paul speaks about it. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Why? To make them good and make them powerful? No, that's not the purpose. It is a calling for work. It's a calling that they have to account for. Verse 12, here's the purpose. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." To what purpose? What is all of this equipping and edifying and all this for? Go to verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." That's maturity. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Purpose. All of this ministry is set up. It's to equip the saints to become mature, to become perfect, to attain to the standard of Christ. So, spiritual maturity, the definition of it, you may ask, what really is it? The definition of spiritual maturity is what you just read here in Ephesians 4:13. It is attaining to the fullness of Christ. Attaining to the fullness of Christ. So in a sense, what we really are doing is we are maturing. We are in a process of arriving at maturity. We're not there yet. Just like the Apostle Paul says, "I've not yet taken hold of it." We are being matured. But we must be in the process. And we must be experiencing it. We must be fulfilling the requirements for it to happen. This is why you're in the church. This is why I am in the church. I'm in the church because God has created an environment where people of like minds who love God and who He has called, because we don't come to church on our own just like that. You'll find that it's because of God's initiative. It's God's calling that has placed it in your heart. And we are to understand why we are here to develop. And just as how we would go to school every day in order to get that education, to college, to get that education, we must also desire. And look, God puts his school. He says, "Give me one day. I give you six. I want the seventh." That's all that I'm asking of you now. 6 days is for you. Go to your job. Go and, you know, to do your hobbies that you want to do. Use it to go and visit your friends and all the things like that. You want to be creative and innovative and all that. Spend your time and use your mind to be, you know, an inventor, whatever you want to do. But I'm asking you now, for you and I to have a relationship, give me one of those 7 days. It's the seventh day. My goodness. I mean, can't I find a way to make it happen? That I am dedicating this as per what God has asked of me? It's something that each of us has to contend with and really ask ourselves a question. None of us can do it for the other. We each have to do it for ourselves. Spiritual maturity is a process, or it is obtained when we seek after attaining to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. When we are full of the fullness of Christ. And that is a journey we are on. And so there are characteristics that we display when we are being mature, when maturity is coming on to us. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Maturity requires that we know what we believe. We understand what we believe. And we can defend what we believe. And each of us must spend the time that we, as rigorously as we are able to defend our, you know, whatever professional or whatever it is that we study in school and we became the expert in whatever, in as much as we have the ability to do that, we must be able to defend our faith. That's an important step in being mature. If we are not able to present ourselves before God as a diligent worker in His Word, then we are falling down. So my question would have been, how much are you a stronger person this year than you were last year? How do you measure yourself? Each of us has to do that. Am I really someone who I have grown? In what ways have I grown? What can I say honestly? I don't have to tell anybody, just tell myself. In what ways have I grown over the past year? It is something that is very personal. It's something that we have to work out for ourselves. We come to 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4. We usually use this scripture to show others what it means to say that you belong to Christ. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4. But it also applies to us. It applies to us. Because it is possible for us to know what God requires, but we are not doing what God requires. It is important for us to have the knowledge, but we cannot demonstrate that we have applied the knowledge towards changing our behavior, changing the way we do things, applying it to our lives. It says, we know that we have come to know Him not if we know the Ten Commandments, but if we keep them. It is the application. You can know what the Ten Commandments are, but keeping them is where the rubber hits the road. That is why he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do, it's a doing thing. It is not our being so enlightened and knowing so much. It is a doing thing, but does not do what he commands. It's a liar. This, as much as we speak it to persons who are not in the faith, they don't believe in God's Sabbath and so on, it applies to us. In fact, it's even worse. Because he that knoweth my master's will and do it not shall be flogged with many stripes. Those who do not know are few, but we are flogged with many stripes. So the demand. So this is why the transformation, when I say, how is it different from last year? How are we different? What can I say about, for me, what can I tell myself honestly that, you know, I've made some growth. I have, you know, just the way companies look at themselves and they can say whether they had negative growth or positive growth, you know, because sometimes the growth we have is not positive, it's negative. It's a downward growth, if it can be called growth. It's a decline. So here's how, you know, it is put. These are not exact words that apply to necessarily you or to me. But if it says here in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more. What does that mean? That means you, once upon a time, we were stealing. Now we stop stealing. That is the kind of measurement that we need to take of ourselves. What is it that I used to do that I stopped doing now? So that I was doing, that I was not supposed to be doing, that I've now stopped doing. All of that. He says, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands at what is good, that he may have something to give him who has none. In other words, life has changed. This is a kind of transformation that we are talking about. This is what God is asking of us. We have a lot of work to do. There's no doubt about it. And all that we are seeking to do in these sermons, you know, normally we go into defending the faith, talking about the doctrine, showing, you know, where God wants, what God wants us to believe and so on. But there's a doing part. There's a doing part to the things that we preach. How much are the doctrinal sermons creating conversion? How much are they being applied that we are walking in accordance to them? Well, that's what these series of sermon. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 reminds us how much we need each other, how much we cannot be alone, how much it is easier for the enemy to destroy us when we are not together. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, one body. All the members of that one body, being many. So you're seeing that it is all of us, but we are one body. It says, that is how the church works. We are part of one another. It's a kind of a marriage where the two becomes one. So it is where all, the whole body, becomes one. For by the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, that is Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, because it is God's Spirit that is in each of us. So that one Spirit makes us one. And have all been made to drink of the one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many members. And we usually use our physical body to say that's true. There are many members. There are so many. There are your hands. There are your feet. There's, you know, you have your eyes. You have your ears. You have your nose. And each one is functioning, doing a separate thing. But it's all towards helping the other to survive. Because if I'm going to say, well, look, if the nose is going to say, look, the nostril, the respiratory system is going to say, look, I'm going about my business. You know, no matter how well the heart is doing, the heart is going to fail. It needs the lungs, the respiratory system to survive. The hands are good for taking up things and handling, but to walk on your hands is not an easy thing. So your hands can't substitute your feet, really. You're going to need the functioning of all the parts of the body. And so if a part of the body is over there, doing its own thing, another over there, and we're all over scattered, that is how the enemy finds opportunity among us. And so it's important that we understand that out of even selfishness for my survival, I need to be with the body. Even if it's from a selfish perspective, which it ought not to be. It should be to serve the body. But even from a selfish for your survival, we need to be together. So these are critical things that are needed for us to be able to grow and to become mature. If we do not do them, we're going to find ourselves, being dwarfed in the sight of God. So, brethren, I just want to urge us to take a personal account. Nobody can sit down and say, we don't have that right. We don't have that ability to determine, another person's life. What we are here to do is to encourage each other. And it is our duty to ensure that I am responsible for my own salvation. I must work it out with fear and trembling. Each one of us must do that. And if we each do that, you will be pleased. We will be pleased to see how just by doing that, we are helping each other. When Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that's what we should be able to say. That, all of us have weaknesses, all of us have strengths. But if I can emulate your strength, and you can emulate mine, then it makes us better people. That's really where it's at. But how can I even know your strengths unless we are working together? And that is really what we're called to do. So as we prepare ourselves through the period going up to these feasts, I believe that there is a lot of work we have to do in order to make ourselves worthy. The underlying thing is that we must not come to the time when we are going to have the Lord's Supper and that we are doing it unworthily. We must really prepare ourselves spiritually in order to make it pleasing to God. May God bless all of us. Amen.
Brethren, if we can have our hymn.